Bible Talk on firstloveradio.org. On today's Bible Talk, we will look at a brief coronavirus update. We'll look at two topics. The first one is, should church services be canceled during the coronavirus pandemic? A topic that many people have been talking about and that's been in the news recently. And second topic is, how should Christians use their time during the quarantine? And the last 20 to 30 minutes of the show, we will devote to answering your questions. So go to your email right now and send in those questions. They will get on first. We've already got three questions piling up. The new email address is BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. That's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. That email address is not the one listed on the flyer. So if you have the flyer, if you got the flyer, the announcement and email, just disregard that email address on the flyer. We will change it up next time, God willing. Once again, it's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. I'm Pastor Joe Jackowitz, and it's a blessing to have you come into my home once again this Wednesday night to study the Word of God. Oh, during these times of great panic and stress all around the world, there is one anchor, there is one bedrock of firm, foolproof stability that we can rely upon, that we can have confidence in. It is the Word of God. God's Word gives us the answer to pretty much every question we can have, or at least it gives us guidelines. I want you to join me this Friday at 1 p.m. Pacific Time on the Iron Sharpens Iron program with my friend, host Chris Arnzen, as we will discuss the coronavirus and finances. Money is a big issue, especially since millions are out of work and millions continue to lose their jobs because of the pandemic. We will address questions like, I lost my job because of COVID-19. What do I do now? How can I provide for my family and pay my rent or make my mortgage payment if my income has been drastically reduced? Very practical questions. There's talk of the coronavirus continuing for the long term. I've been listening to the news quite a bit, looking at articles. What financial security can I count on for the future? A lot of people are thinking about the future right now, especially about their income stream, and will that be interrupted? What does the Bible have to say about it? The Bible does talk a lot about money, and it does speak to the situation we are in right now with this coronavirus pandemic as it relates to money. So tune in this Friday at 1 p.m. Pacific Time on firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. And then join us this Sunday at 1 p.m. Pacific Time for our simulcast on Facebook as well as on First Love Radio on the topic of, brand new topic, very important, spiritual indifference. We will examine one of the biggest tragedies in human history, indifference. Why do people who face certain death from sickness and disease, natural disaster, and refuse to listen to God and never pray to Him, and never seek Him, never confess to Him, and never turn to Him for help during these times? Why does that happen? It's insanity. It doesn't make sense. Why would some people rather die than pray and seek God, even during times of great pain and great uncertainty? Why does it take a natural disaster, a pandemic, a life-threatening disease, or the whole world to come to a screeching halt before some people will turn to God? Well, we'll look at a virus that, except for a very few, has the entire world in its grip, and that virus is indifference. And we look at the world and we see so many people indifferent to what God is saying to the whole world today through His Word. So tune in this Sunday at 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Please invite others. Use this program as an opportunity to share the Word of God with other people. Sunday, 1 p.m., tune in to our simulcast on Facebook and First Love Radio on the topic of spiritual indifference. There will be the gospel in there as well as a word for Christians. Well, just a short update on the pandemic tonight. I'll just give you the numbers because I've given quite a few details on how bad things are getting, and they're continuing to get pretty bad. The medical professionals continue to talk about things improving, and they're projecting that in a month or so, things will start getting better. The curve will flatten out, and I pray that that is the case. That's my prayer, and I hope that that's your prayer. So far, 932,000 people are confirmed with the virus. The total deaths are 46,809. The U.S. total confirmed infected is 207,000, and the total dead is 4,652. And the numbers are going up exponentially. So, topic one for tonight's study: should church services be canceled during the coronavirus pandemic? Should church services be canceled during the coronavirus pandemic? What do you think? Should they? Most of you have not been attending worship services for the last 2, 3, 4 weeks. And so this is a very relevant question, is it not? Have you doubted whether you should be attending or not? I think it's pretty much a no-brainer, but there are some who don't understand what the Bible has to say about it. Well, does the government have the authority to cancel the worship services of a church? The answer to that question is yes and no. Let's look at the yes first. Now, there are a few examples of people who look at the government's intrusion into the church in different ways. The anarchist and his view says that a person can choose to disobey the government whether he likes or not, and whether he feels he is personally justified in doing so or not. He feels that a person can interfere and rebel and obey, or disobey rather, the government. Such a position, though, has no biblical support whatsoever in the Bible, as evidenced in the writings of the Apostle Paul, which we'll get to in a second. Now, the extremist patriot says that a person should always follow and obey his country, always obey the government, no matter what the government commands, as will be shown in a moment. This view does not have biblical support. But these views are not supported in history. For example, during the Nuremberg trials during the conclusion of World War II, when the Nazi war criminals were put on trial for their war crimes, their attorneys attempted to use the defense that their clients were only following the direct orders of their superiors and the government, and therefore could not be held responsible for their actions. However, one of the judges dismissed this argument with the simple question, "But gentlemen, isn't there a higher law above our laws?" And so the position the scriptures hold is one of biblical submission, with a Christian being allowed to act in civil disobedience to the government if the government commands us to do evil, if the government commands us and mandates us to break the law, such that it requires a Christian to act in a manner that is contrary to the clear teachings and requirements of God's word. So if the government passes a law requiring you to disobey God and the word of God, then you have the right to not follow the government's law, to disobey the law, to exhibit civil disobedience. The Bible says, though, that on the other hand, that we are to submit to governments in most situations, except where they command us to disobey the word of God. The Bible says that governments were created by God to punish evildoers and protect its citizens. So remember, all authorities and all governments have been created by God, except in the area of commanding its citizens to disobey God. And there have been many, many rulers. I would be safe to say most of the presidents and prime ministers and heads of state of all governments throughout history, regardless of their religious persuasions, have not been believers, have not been children of God. But the Bible says that governments were created, like I said, to punish evil and protect its citizens, including the United States of America. Romans 13, verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." This is Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. Verse 4 says, "For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he," that is the government, the ruler, "does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. That is, because God commands you to, and your conscience is captive and subject to the word of God. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Do you remember the instance when a Jewish lawyer came to Jesus with a coin and said, "Master, should we pay taxes to Caesar?" And Jesus answered and said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." And so whether it be the law that has us paying taxes, whether it be payroll taxes, income taxes, Social Security taxes, or any other law that is legitimate and does not go contrary to the word of God, we are commanded to obey that law. In 1 Peter 2:13, it says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." And so the apostle takes the name of the Lord in this instance, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. I read in the news today of a pastor in Florida, a Word of Faith pastor, who was arrested for defying the government's mandate to not hold worshipers because they did not want an assembly of 10 or more people to gather together. In this case, the government was looking out for its citizens. The government was acting on behalf of God, protecting us, the citizens, from being harmed by the coronavirus. So it is the Bible's view and my view then that this pastor was wrong. He should have closed his doors. The Bible does say that in the last days there will be more and more lawlessness, more and more people that will defy the government. It says in Jude 8, "Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." We've seen an increase in lawlessness, in rebellion against governments, attacking the police out in the open, defying the government authorities in legitimate situations. We are to be aware of that, but we who are Christians, we are to submit to the government, submit to every ordinance of man, including new laws that are enacted to protect us, like not assembling together in groups of 10 or more, according to the government's rule. Isn't it wonderful that we have social media like Facebook and radio and live streaming, that we can gather together, dozens, maybe hundreds of people right now, all over the world, and others who are gathering in church gatherings through live streaming to worship the Lord, to receive teaching, exhortation, and encouragement to follow the Lord and be faithful to Him right up until the very end. So is there ever a time when we disobey the government and the law? I've already touched upon that. I want to read a couple of more verses and give you a few examples of times when we do disobey the government. Before I do that, let me give you our email address where you can write right now your question. In about 15 minutes, we will begin taking questions. And I already have three, so you need to get your question in now. The email address is BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. That's BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. Get us your question. It could be on any topic whatsoever. Okay, does the government have the right to command us to disobey the word of God? No, they don't. What are some instances when we can disobey the government? Well, the first one is when the government forbids us in sharing the gospel. Now, I'm not referring to times when we're at work and our employer is paying us a salary to work. That's a situation that's different, and we are not really to take away our time from working that our employer is paying us to do to share the gospel. There's break time, there's lunch time, there's after work, before work. I'm not referring to that situation. I'm talking about when we are sharing the gospel. And by the way, even though our U.S. Constitution gives us the Second Amendment right of free speech, we can proclaim the gospel out in the open air, we can share the gospel, and we can propagate it to whomever we want, and we will sometimes be persecuted for that. But even if the government did not give us the Second Amendment right of free speech, which is most governments throughout the history of the world did not give its citizens free speech, but we have that wonderful privilege. Still, we are to share the gospel. We're to use wisdom and discretion, but nonetheless, we read in Acts chapter 4 an occurrence of a situation where believers disobeyed the authorities. Acts 4:18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So in this instance, the apostles did not obey those who exhorted them to be quiet and not to speak in the name of Jesus. Also in Acts 5:26, we read, "Then the captain went with the officers and brought them," that is the apostles, "without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" So in this situation, they defied the authorities, which was the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, and they taught in the name of Jesus. They shared the gospel. So what conclusions can be drawn from what has been said so far? The guidelines for Christian civil disobedience can be summed up as follows. First, Christians should resist a government that commands or compels evil and should work nonviolently within the laws of the land to change a government that permits evil and forces us to disobey the word of God. We cannot disobey the word of God. And that is an instance when we should disobey the government. Next, civil disobedience is permitted when the government's laws or commands are in direct violation of God's laws and commands, which we've elaborated on. Thirdly, if a Christian disobeys an evil government, unless he can flee from the government, he should accept that government's punishment for his actions. And in that situation, we are suffering for righteousness' sake. If we are punished for disobeying the government's laws when the Bible tells us it's wrong to obey those laws. Christians are certainly permitted to work to install new government leaders, like I said, with nonviolent ways, expressing our opinion. But again, be careful, because we can easily get caught up in politics and shift our focus from sharing the gospel to political action, which unfortunately many, many Christians have done unwisely and unscripturally. Christians are commanded, though, to pray for their leaders and for God to intervene to change any ungodly path that our leaders are pursuing. As we read in 1 Timothy 2:1, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." And so if you're a Christian, let me ask you a question. Have you been resisting the government when you should have been obeying the government because they enacted a law that you didn't like? But there's nothing and no evidence in the Bible that suggests that you don't have to keep that law. You need to rethink your position. We need to submit to the government where the Bible says we need to. But have you been obeying government laws that you should not be obeying because the Word of God forbids it? The Word of God forbids it. Very thought-provoking questions. Well, let's move on then to our second topic. Let me give you our email address for your question. Before I do that, BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. Write in your questions or comments to BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. How are we doing, Peter? Are we getting any questions in?
Yes, just one. You can.
Okay. The second topic is, how should Christians use their time during the quarantine? I hope and pray, my friend, that you're using your time wisely. God sometimes will bring in a difficult situation into our lives, like the coronavirus. But there's a silver lining in many situations that are difficult and filled with trials. And the silver lining to this coronavirus is many of us, not all of us, but many have extra time on their hands. And I pray that you as a believer are obeying the biblical command to redeem the time. Let me give you some suggestions on how to use your time more wisely. First of all, spend more time in prayer about the most important spiritual needs of your life that you couldn't devote to in prayer before the coronavirus happened and you were confined more so to your home. Very often, our daily schedules are so busy, and in our prayer time we find that we cannot pray so fully and so thoroughly in a way that we want to about very personal situations in our relationship with God, because we, at the end of the day, we're so exhausted, right? You come home and you just flop on the couch and you're so tired, and you've been thinking earlier that morning, oh, I need to pray more about this, I need to pray more about that. But your schedule is such that you find you don't have the time. Well, let me encourage you to spend more time now about things that you've wanted to pray about. Like, for example, your besetting sins. Sins in your life that have really got you down, that you've been wanting to pray more for God's wisdom and God's strength and God's discipline to deal with those besetting sins. Pray about that. Also, pray about a deeper worship experience. So often, with busy schedules, we find that we're living lives that are more superficial than we want them to be. And that superficiality drives us crazy. It gives us a guilt trip every day. And it really is something that bothers us and haunts us so often. May I encourage you to pray for a deeper worship experience? Spend more time during this coronavirus, when you're locked in your home for many hours during the day, asking God to enlarge your love for Christ and to deepen your worship of the Lord, for the Holy Spirit to reveal more of Christ to you and to deepen spiritual disciplines in your life. And so spend more time in prayer about those real sensitive spiritual issues, like prayer, like your besetting sins, like a desire for a deeper and richer worship experience, and the need to deepen spiritual discipline in your life, developing godly routines every day and sticking to those routines. Okay, that's the first thing. Secondly, we should use our time during this quarantine to use social media to reach out with the gospel. You say, Joe, I just barely have a computer. I don't even have a cell phone. I don't know how to use Facebook. I don't know. Okay, do you have a telephone? Do you have a cell phone? Do you know how to write letters? Do you have a phone where you can make phone calls? Let me give you some suggestions. Use social media. Those of you who are very conversant and very knowledgeable about how to use social media, and you're a whiz at it, and in so many ways you use social media to the maximum capacity, well, may I suggest that you use social media for the glory of God? Share the gospel through Facebook. Facebook. Just write and write and write. You know, I don't even know what you... I just signed up for Facebook myself. After all these years, I finally signed up for Facebook, and I only want to use it for the glory of God. I don't have the time to spend on Facebook normally. I spend so much time in study. But use Facebook for the glory of God. Send out MP3s. Send messages to direct people to podcasts. Send out links on Facebook and email of articles and podcasts. Three of our media programs a week. This program, we have podcasts on Friday, Chris Arnzen and I, on Iron Sharpens Iron. We do a radio program. And then our Sunday worship at 1 o'clock Pacific time on Sunday. These are all recorded and archived on YouTube, on Facebook, and send people links and to links to other godly programs as well and podcasts. Email people, write letters, share the gospel. There are Bible software programs that allow you to write a gospel letter in 10 minutes with 10, 15 verses, 15, 20 minutes, a half hour, that would normally take you hours to write by hand. But also I encourage you to write those letters by hand as well. Send podcasts and MP3s. Send texts. Text a few verses with some comments to people. Send group texts. Use your time wisely. And make phone calls. Make phone calls. You say, well, I don't have time to make phone calls. I'm too busy on Facebook. Well, make phone calls to elderly people and encourage them. People in your church. Church members. Have you been calling church members? Some of you haven't spoken to a fellow church member for weeks. You would have normally seen them at church on Sunday, right? Give them a call. How are you doing, brother? How are you doing, sister? Call an unsaved person. Hey, I haven't heard from you in a while. We haven't spoken in a few months or a few years. And during this coronavirus situation, I have more time on my hands and I've been thinking about you, praying for you. How are you? And see where the conversation takes you. See how the Lord leads in that conversation. And go through those open doors that God opens for you to share the gospel. And draw from the vast well of scripture knowledge and Bible knowledge and memory verses that you've stored up. And share them. Don't hold them in. Don't hold the secret of eternal life. Don't hold it in. Share it, okay? And thirdly, develop a ministry of intercessory prayer. Look, it's hard to pray. We don't know how to pray as we ought. But pray until you pray. Ask the Lord to teach you to pray. Ask Him for a burden for souls. Make a prayer list. Start a prayer list. Devote time every single day in praying for those people on the prayer list. And so, lastly, if you're not a Christian, watching this program, listening to this program, oh, I pray, I plead with you. Get a Bible if you don't have one. And start reading in the Gospel of John, a chapter a day, and let that chapter turn into 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 chapters a day. And as you read, stop every once in a while and pray, Lord, show me the truth. Reveal the truth to me. That's what I did. When God saved my soul, it was through the study of some scriptures. It was calling upon Him to show me the truth. And He opened my heart. He opened my eyes. He gave me a desire to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And so now, with that in mind, we'll begin to take our questions that have come in. We have a number of them. And let me give you the email address to send in your question, BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. Get a pencil and paper, and write down this email address. At the end of the program, I'll be giving you some more information that you might want to write down as well about future programs. Again, the email is BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. With that in mind, let's go to our questions that came in last week that we were not able to get to last time. This question comes from Nina in Pittsburgh, California. Hi, Nina. I trust you're joining us tonight on the Bible study. She says she's enjoying the programs. She asks, can you let me know what is the term lamp oil? I need to be in the same category as the five virgins in the parable. I think she mixed that up a little bit, but I understand what she means. Her question is the Holy Spirit or reading the Bible or a combination of both what the oil in the lamp means? Okay, so she's not sure. Well, let's look at that. It's a quote from the parable of the ten virgins. And we find in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, if you have a Bible, turn there. A very good question, which is, what is the oil in the lamp? What does that represent and what does that signify? So if you're in the Bible, Matthew 25, beginning at verse 1, Jesus says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise, and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And so, the oil represents life. And Nina, the oil represents people who are saved, who have the life of God in their hearts. When a person becomes born again, born from above, they receive the Holy Spirit, who provides and gives us spiritual life. And he regenerates us. He causes us to be born from above. And God, in the presence of Christ, comes to live inside of us. And we are spiritually raised from the dead. And now we have life, spiritual life, and desires to live for God. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, if he's a Christian, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so if you're a believer, you're like the oil in that lamp that lights your way wherever you go. You're a changed person from the inside out. You have new desires, new goals. Your priority is to love God, to serve God, and to lay your life down at his feet. But the five virgins who did not have oil in their lamps, the empty lamps, represent religious people who are not Christians. Religious people, many of them are in churches, who don't have the life of God in their hearts. They're not born from above. They may have Bible knowledge. They may have many things. Religiously speaking, they may go to church, they may have been baptized, but in their hearts, They are not born from above. They've not been changed. They've not repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They may be religious, but they're not converted. Jesus referred to them in Matthew chapter 7, where he described the situation on Judgment Day. He said, "Many will come to me in that day. Lord, have we not done wonderful works and cast out demons in your name?" And Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." There are many who say, "Lord, Lord," but do not the things that I say, Jesus said. And so, Jesus is depicted as the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. And the virgins, the five who are saved, they represent the bride who is married to the bridegroom, spiritually speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, thank you, Nina, for that question. The next question comes in from Brother Mark, our very zealous Brother Mark from Pennsylvania. Hello, Brother Mark. I trust you're watching tonight and listening. Mark has two questions. The first is from Genesis 6:5. How will we know when Christ will return? It's really a rhetorical question, because he quotes Genesis 6:5, which says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." He's quoting from Genesis 6:5, describing the age of Noah, where God came down and saw that all people except a handful of souls, Noah and his family, were only thinking evil, doing evil, speaking evil all the time. And God regretted that he made man. So his question is, if this was the standard God used to destroy the world with the flood of Noah's day, next time he will destroy the world with fire. The first time he destroyed it with water under Noah. This time he will destroy the world with fire. If God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, his moral law never changes, why wouldn't he use the same standard to judge and destroy the world with fire? And the answer to your question is, he does use the same standard. God has a line that he draws. And when you cross over that line, when you reject God, when you resist his love and his overtures and opportunities to be saved, whether on an individual level or, in this case, in Noah's day and in the end times, on a worldwide level, when you reject God and disobey him and resist his love in Christ, in the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ that so many people have heard but rejected, well, God will draw the line. And yes, Mark, you are right. The first time he destroyed the earth with a flood, and at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the elements will melt with fervent heat. He will destroy the earth by fire, and those who are saved will go to be with the Lord in heaven, and those who are lost will stand before the Lord on Judgment Day and be judged for their sins. But there is hope. There is hope, because we're still alive, even though this pandemic is swallowing up the world, with thousands of people dying almost every day now, yet there's still hope, because Christ has not come yet. He has not come. And if you're still alive and you're still breathing and you still think and understand the gospel, and you could still be saved. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Mark goes on and he describes the sins of our day. Compared with the sins of Noah's day, he described the sins of our day, which is abortion is legal throughout the world. There have been millions and millions of abortions throughout the last half century or century. Homosexual marriage is almost legal throughout the world. I know it is in America. Hate and divisiveness are at the highest levels in the world. Divorce and adultery is legal and accepted worldwide. Child abuse and pedophilia is worldwide. More people die from murders than war worldwide. Wars and rumors of wars continue worldwide. The love of many has grown cold worldwide. Parents against their children and children hating their parents. Most movies on TV and in theaters are about sex and cussing. The list goes on and on. The human race today are no different than Genesis 6:5, except those who follow Christ. So as we see this world decay more and more into sin, this will tell us that Christ will return soon and destruction will be the case. Yes, indeed, I can quote you from Matthew 24. I don't have the time right now, but I would encourage you, our listeners, to look up Matthew chapter 24, read verses 1 through 14 in particular, and the Gospel of Mark chapter 13, verses 3 through 13. I have them written down here, but we have a few more questions to get to. By the way, our email address for your questions is BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. We still have time for probably two more questions. We have two more here, but we have time for probably two or three more. If you will go to your computer or your cell phone and write us at BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. Very good question, Brother Mark. Very good comments. Thank you very much. I think we all agree that the signs of the times are common among all the prophetic schools of thought, which express their view on what the world will be like when Jesus comes again. I know this is a divisive debate in many quarters and many places, the matter of the second coming of Christ and what will the world be like and the situation in the world when Christ comes again. I don't want to get into that debate because I do agree with most commentators that the signs of the times will increase in both intensity and in frequency, even though they are the same signs that have taken place for the last 2,000 years. Okay, let's move on to the next question. And it is from Brother William. And he says, or asks, is the military draft biblical? What are your thoughts? Especially in a war you don't believe in. Well, again, fortunately, the Bible speaks to this issue and this question, and we don't have to rely upon our feelings or something we believe in or don't believe in to answer this question. Is the military draft biblical? Well, in the passage I read earlier in the study, William, in Romans chapter 13, it says that the government is God's minister to you, verse 4, for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So God here legitimizes the righteous cause of a government, both in terms of law enforcement, who have the authority from the government, who has the authority from God to enforce laws and use force if necessary, like guns and batons or mace or whatever they choose to subdue evildoers. God legitimizes the government's authority to subdue evil, but also God says that the government does not bear the sword in vain. And this is a metaphor and analogy to that particular day where swords were used to go out to war to defeat one's enemies as a nation. And so God says that a nation going out to war does not bear the sword in vain. And so a government that conscripts men and women, in our case men, who have to sign up for a draft, If you get conscripted, if you get drafted, the word of God is clear that you have to go sign up and you have to go to the draft, where the government does not bear the sword in vain. God certainly can overrule in that situation if he does not want you to go to war and defend your country through the use of weapons and killing your country's enemies. He could cause you to have a disease or physically make you disqualified, or 4F, as they used to say, which was the designation of disqualification. But if you say, well, that's a terrible thing, I'm a Christian, I don't feel like I can kill somebody. Well, God can give you grace. He could put you in a supply unit or make you a cook. Or in a situation where if you get assigned to an infantry unit, he can give you the grace and the courage to fight the battle, to kill another person. Look at Uriah the Hittite and many of those of his class in the 100 mighty men of King David. King David himself was a believer. He killed many souls. The Bible describes him as a bloody man. And because he was a bloody man, or a man who went out to war and shed much blood, God used his son Solomon, who did not go out to war and shed much blood, to build the temple. But David was not accused of God of murdering the Philistines when he fought Israel's battles as the leader of the army. But he was accused of murder when he killed Uriah the Hittite. Now, Uriah was a godly man. He was a believer. But he fought and he killed people as a soldier, as a mighty soldier in Israel's army. And so God can give a Christian soldier the courage to fight without having a guilty conscience. Okay? I hope that answers the question. The next question, the last question. So write in. We still have about 12 minutes left in the program. Write your question to BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org, BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. Brother Mark, again from Pennsylvania, thank you for your question or comment. Correction, the Second Amendment, it's the First Amendment that protects speech. Thank you, brother. Thank you. I need as much help as I can get. The First Amendment right to free speech, not the Second Amendment. The Second Amendment, I think, is the right to bear arms, but I'm not sure. I know it's one of those amendments. I know we have the right to bear arms and we have the right of free speech. The Second Amendment protects the right to bear arms, okay? Just thought to look it up. Thank you very much, brother. We need as much help. And so, how are you doing? How are you doing tonight with all of the coronavirus and the pandemics? May I share a few closing thoughts with you by way of applications? The Lord has given us opportunities as Christians. And yes, none of us are perfect. And in the past, we may not have been as faithful as we would have liked to be when it comes to sharing the gospel. But we only have so much time in this life and in this world, and we need to be zealous and on fire for the Lord when it comes to two very important things. The first is our daily walk with God, our relationship with Him, our love relationship with Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has provided so much in His death on the cross for our growth and maturity and sanctification. We often fail Him, I know, and we're so often weak in the flesh. But let me encourage you to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in the book of 1 John chapter 2, where it says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sins, any one sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Oh, my friend, my Christian friend, let us rise to the gospel call. In walking with God consistently, using this quarantine time to share the gospel through social media and otherwise, writing letters, making phone calls. Let us rise to the challenge of the gospel and share. Because whenever we fail, whenever we are weak, we have a Savior who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who knows how often we stumble and are tempted. And determined to do one thing and obey God, but end up doing something different. Oh, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Him. He knows your struggles. He knows all about your weaknesses. Don't let the enemy have his way again in your life. Go to Christ. Humble yourselves before him. Go to a Savior who is always on your side, believer, who is always praying for you, who is always protecting you, who is always upholding you. Lay your concerns at his feet. Tell him all about your needs and your issues. And so in your walk with the Lord, go to him daily. Develop new disciplines. Ask him for that strength of character and that discipline you and I need to do what is right every day in our relationship with him. Daily repent of sin. Search your heart. Reestablish a brand new pattern of spiritual discipline. Use this time during the quarantine to establish a new pattern of spiritual discipline, not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will trust him for, that you will trust him for. And then secondly, share the gospel. Don't let the walls of your apartment or your home make you believe or think that you cannot every day, multiple times during the day, get the gospel out. Use the technology that God has given us to share the gospel with at least one person a day. Write a letter. Can you write a letter? Do you have a Bible that you can open and quote verses to? We have a sister in our church, Sister Cecilia. She writes letters almost every day to her unsaved family members, her children, pleading with them to come to Christ. She's Hispanic and she writes it in Spanish. Doesn't matter what language it is, English, Spanish, Asian, it doesn't matter. But she's using the time that she has in this life wisely to reach out with the gospel. Did not the Lord Jesus say that we need to labor? By his own example, he said, let us labor while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. I'm thinking of that wonderful example in John chapter 4. Will you bear with me for a minute? You have some time. We've got about 7 minutes left in the program. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus gives us a wonderful example, his own example. So turn with me to John chapter 4. And he says there in his conversation with the Samaritan woman, he shares the gospel with her. He says to her, I who speak to you am he, that is the Messiah. And then his disciples come back from the town, and he says to them, well, let me back up to verse 27 of John chapter 4. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, his disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? You see, the disciples were thinking on a physical level. They thought the food that Jesus referred to was physical food. And so often the disciples were thinking on a physical plane when Jesus was referring to something, some spiritual issue or spiritual point or principle. And the food that Jesus was talking about was doing the will of God in evangelism, doing the will of God in reaching out with the gospel to the lost. It was food and drink to him. It was like essential spiritual food for him. He says in verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Listen to me, listen to me. Are you hearing me? Look at the fields out there. Who is not listening to this worldwide shock that has gotten everyone's attention, except maybe a few atheists and those who are hardened in their hearts who refuse to listen to God no matter what happens? Oh, the fields are white. Get your cell phone, get your computer, Get your paper and pens. Get your phone out and share the gospel, for the fields are white. People are listening. If you're a member of Christ Bible Church, now's the time. Now's the time. Ask God for extra strength. Some of you are not working and you're still getting paid. Maybe you're getting unemployment, and that's good. Thank God we have a government that gives us unemployment. You can't look for another job right now because you're in a quarantine. You're locked in a cell called your home. What are you doing with your time? We see people on television who come on as experts and are offering advice to people what to do with their time. I heard someone say, well, watch movies. I heard another one say, read novels and do this, play games. Not so for the Christian. Not so for the Christian. God commands us to redeem the time. If you're too weak, or your conviction level is too low, or you're too lukewarm, I already mentioned to you that there is forgiveness with him, that he may be feared. We have our Lord Jesus, our advocate, our mediator, our high priest, the bishop and shepherd of our souls, to fill us afresh with strength from above, the joy of the Lord, that we might be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Go to the Lord Jesus. His comforts will be restored in your life. His grace will pour forth like manna, like balm from above. And you will find yourself freshly inspired and motivated to reach out to the lost with the gospel like you haven't done in a long time. Will you do that tonight? Will you do that tomorrow? Well, we just have a couple of minutes left in the program. I want to remind you, once again, very important. Will you please join me as a partner in this ministry? As a partner in this ministry. First of all, will you pray for me? I only have limited strength. God gave me grace to be healed 3 months ago from leukemia. That's cancer of the blood. And by his grace, lo and behold, here I am. By his grace alone. But will you join me in reaching out with the gospel by inviting others to this program on Wednesday night at 7, the Bible Talk program, and coming up this week, I'm looking for those papers that I have all of that information written down on. This coming Friday at 1 o'clock Pacific time, on the Iron Sharpens Iron program with host Chris Arnzen, Chris and I will discuss the topic of the coronavirus and finances. All of us are affected by financial deprivation. Some of your employers are very gracious and continuing to pay you. Some of you are unemployment. Some of you will need to get another job. So we'll answer the question, I lost my job because of the COVID-19 virus. What do I do now? How can I provide for my family and pay my rent or make my mortgage payment if my income has been drastically reduced? Good questions. There's talk of the coronavirus effects continuing for the long term. What financial security can I count on for the future? Good question. The Bible has the answer. Invite people who are out of work to tune in on Friday, 1 o'clock, on firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. And then this coming Sunday, 1 o'clock Pacific time, 4 o'clock p.m. East Coast time, for our simulcast on Facebook. That is the same one you're watching now, and firstloveradio.org on the topic of spiritual indifference. We'll examine one of the biggest problems in human history that asks the question, why do people who face certain death from sickness and disease, natural disasters, and still refuse to listen to God and never seek him, never pray to him, never confess to him their sins, never turn to him for salvation? Why does this happen? Why would some people rather die than to seek God? Why does it take a natural disaster, a pandemic, a life-threatening disease, or the whole world to come to a screeching halt before somebody will turn to God like they are today? Well, we'll look at a spiritual virus that, except for a very few, has the entire world in its grip. And what is that virus? Indifference. Indifference is a problem that you and I and everybody fall prey to constantly. Let's look at the cause of it. Tune in Sunday at 1 o'clock Pacific time for our simulcast on Facebook and on faceloveradio.org, faceloveradio.org, on the topic of indifference. Brethren, we only have now. We only have now. If you're not a Christian, with my closing breath, I plead with you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. You say, I don't see him. I don't hear his voice. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jesus is there. He rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. He ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father right now, listening to the cries of those who call upon him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you trust him today? I pray that you will. Amen. God bless you all.